The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
Good morning, Bereans. Now, traditionally, today is called
Easter.
I don't call it that, because Easter is the name of a pagan deity. That's why I don't call it that, okay? Biblically, today would be known as first fruits. It's one of the feasts of Yahweh, and it stands for resurrection. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling this morning, but this day is not about bunnies, candy, colored eggs. It's about resurrection, okay? It's about resurrection. And to confuse those things is kind of sad, you know? I mean, I heard someone say, a non-Christian say, this is the craziest holiday that you Christians have, you know, because they're talking about the bunnies and the colored eggs and the resurrection and like, what is this holiday about, you know? I get that, okay? I think we're all familiar with the term resurrection, and something's in our mind when we think of resurrection, but we might not be too familiar with what the Bible has to say about it. So that's what we want to look at this morning. But before we look at what the Bible says, the traditional view of resurrection that's held by most of the church is this, okay? When a believer dies, their body goes into the grave, and their spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. They're in a disembodied state awaiting their resurrection. At the end of time, the resurrection at the end of time. Then at the end of time, the Lord returns, okay? Resurrects all the decayed bodies of the dead saints, puts them all back together, then changes the physically resurrected bodies into spiritually immortal bodies like Christ. Does that sound like what you've heard most of your life, what you've been taught? This is basically what the church teaches today about the resurrection, but I don't think it's what the Bible teaches. The first thing we need to understand here is that he says the traditional view is the end of time, at the end of time. The Bible never speaks of the end of time. It doesn't talk about that, okay? Now, the expression the end time or time of the end is found in Scripture, but nowhere can we find the expression the end of time. The expression the end time or time of the end speaks about the end of an age and not the end of time. We think of the end of time as just that's it for this world. We're done, okay? All right? Scripture does not indicate that God has any plan to destroy this created world that we enjoy. I know most people believe God's going to just totally just wipe it out one day, but the Bible doesn't talk about that. Now, most Christians today, if you ask them about resurrection, they would put it in the future, all right? With the big three, okay? The judgment, the second coming, and the resurrection, the big three are all connected together. They all happen at the same time. And most people would put those events into the future. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul puts that event in the past. In Acts 24, 14 and 15, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down in the law, written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Now, do you see the when of resurrection in that verse? Anybody see it? Where do you see that? If you look at Young's literal translation, you'll see it, okay? Look what Young says. There is about to be a rising again of the dead, all right? Now, the words in the ESV there, it says there will be. That's the Greek word mellow. And whenever you see mellow in the present active indicative, is when it's combined with the infinitive, it consistently is translated about to. Paul told the first century audience, there is about to be a resurrection. Now, the Greek word mellow means is about to, but it's never translated that way in a literal fashion by major translations. I don't know why. Young's gets it right. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words on page 1038, Vine shows mellow's primary meaning as to be about to. Thayer's Greek Lexicon on page 396 defines mellow as to be about to do anything and to be on the point of doing or suffering something. Arndt Gingrich Bauer Greek English Lexicon defines mellow as be on the point of, be about to. There's 110 places where mellow is used in the Greek New Testament. Many of those places, by the context, you see what is actually taking place, what he's talking about. Biblically, the resurrection was to take place at the parousia of Christ. They're synonymous events. So if, he says in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come, and that's mellow. The Son of Man is about to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, how soon is about to? Well, it also says he's going to repay each one. That's the judgment. Okay, so we got the coming of the Lord. We got the judgment. When's this going to happen? He tells us in the next verse, he says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, the you here is his disciples. That's who he's talking to. And he tells them, some of you, you're going to be alive when this happens. All right? They're not going to die. Now, later on in Matthew, the Lord says that his coming is going to be in that generation, which a generation is about 40 years. So, in their lifetime, this is going to take place. Now, if we're going to understand what Paul is saying about the resurrection, we need to understand audience relevance. Paul is not talking to us. He's talking to Felix. He's talking to Ananias, Tertullius, and the elders. And Paul told them, in the first century, there is about to be a rising again of the dead. So if the timing of the resurrection is soon to them in the first century, what does that tell us about the nature of the resurrection? It must be spiritual, because time defines nature. If the resurrection happened in the first century, then it should be clear that the nature of the resurrection is spiritual. Paul said in the first century that the resurrection was about to happen. Now, one very important thing that I think we 21st century Christians need to understand is that Paul clearly taught that the resurrection was the hope of Israel. We have to get that. We have to understand that, okay? Look at Acts 26, 6 through 8. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promises made by God to our fathers. That's talking about Israel, all right, to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So the hope of Israel was the resurrection from the dead. Now, the word resurrection doesn't appear in the Hebrew Scriptures, but the concept does. For example, in Daniel 12:2, he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, that's where we get the phrase dirt nap, okay, they sleep in the dust of the earth, they're going to awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting content. And then in verse 13, it says, but go your way till the end. Now, that's not the end of time. That's the end of the age. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So here we see the resurrection at the end of the age. This is what the Jews believe. And we see this in Martha's response to Yeshua after her brother died. Yeshua said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Again, that's the last day of the Old Covenant, the last day for Israel and the Old Covenant. Now, how did she know that? Because the Scriptures taught that. So that's how she knew that. Now, let's talk about the biblical view of resurrection. It's interesting to note that the Bible never uses the terms resurrected body, resurrection of the body, or physical resurrection. It never uses those terms. The church uses those terms quite often. The creeds use those terms. The Bible does not. Toby Sumter, who's an associate pastor at Doug Wilson's church in Moscow, Idaho, in the video entitled The Gary DeMar Debacle, says this, I want to be clear. Denying a central creedal confession doctrine, See, he doesn't say denying the scriptures, okay? He's talking about a creedal doctrine. This is written by men. I want to be clear. Denying a central creedal confession doctrine like the coming of Christ in person to raise our physical bodies. Again, the Bible doesn't talk about physical resurrection, but the creeds do. So he's, again, using the creeds here. And the final judgment is a deadly, lethal disease like the Black Plague. These people love their confessions and they'll go put them above the scriptures, all right? So we see from this that he puts resurrection at the time of the judgment. Because he says, you know, they're going to raise these physical bodies from their graves and the final judgment. These things are happening together. Now, to prove his doctrine, Sumpter cites Job 19. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, not another. My heart faints within me. So he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. All right, that's what the ESV says. But if you look at the Hebrew, that's not translated correctly. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite in the Hebrew. Kyle and Delitch translate 26 this way. And after my skin thus torn to pieces, and without my flesh, shall I behold Eloah. In their commentary in verse 26, Kyle and Delitch write, we cannot in this speech find that the hope of a bodily recovery is expressed. It's not there, okay? But because of the way it's translated, people will use that verse. So the Bible doesn't teach a physical resurrection. The phrases that the Bible does use are resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from the dead. So in order to understand resurrection, we need to understand death. What is this resurrection about? Because resurrection is resurrection from the dead. And the death that man needs to be resurrected from is spiritual. Excuse me. When Adam sinned in the garden, he died. The Lord told him, in the day you sin, you shall surely die. He didn't die physically that day. What happened to him that day? What happened that day? What? Okay, but what happened? He got kicked out of the garden. The garden was the dwelling place of God. He was in the presence of God. He sinned and God said, you're done. Kick him out of the garden. Put an angel there to guard it so he can't come back in and partake of the tree of life. All right? And what we have to understand is Adam was our federal head, our representative. When he sinned, we sinned in him, according to Romans 5. All right? That's how we died, because he's our head. Well, so is Christ. All right? And we see the same thing in Israel. When they sinned, what happened to them? They got kicked out of the land, okay? Because the land, Canaan, was where God dwelt. And so to an Israelite, to be out of the land is to be dead. It's to be separated from God, okay? So man's problem is spiritual death. That's what he faces, which is separation from God. Because of his sin, he was separated from God. Israel, because of their sin, was separated from God. Because of that, we're born dead. We're born separated. But through Yeshua came the resurrection of the dead. So Yeshua came to restore. Yeshua is called the last Adam. He came to restore what Adam lost, which was fellowship with God. Yeshua came to redeem man from death, to resurrect man back into the presence of God. And the Bible is God's book about the plan to restore the spiritual union of his creation. So resurrection is not about bringing physical bodies out of graves. It's about restoring man into the presence of God. And one thing we have to understand here, we're in a lot better place than Adam was, because we can't lose what we have. It's forever. Adam lost what he had. We can't, okay? As a general rule, I say this, because believers don't go to heaven prior to the completion of Yeshua's messianic work. Until the Lord returns in the second coming, people don't go to heaven. I think there's some exceptions, okay, to that. But prior to that, when men died, they went to Sheol, Hades, and they waited for the atoning work of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. The work hadn't been completed, so man couldn't go into God's presence yet. Now, in the Tanakh, the Hebrew word for where we get prior to resurrection is Sheol. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word is Hades. What this amounted to was a waiting area for those who died. Now, there's different views on this. There's views that it's a subterranean place, you know, that they waited and they were conscious. But you cannot prove that from Scripture. If you look up every reference of Sheol in Scripture and just look at every one of them, it just sounds like the grave. They're dead, okay? They're dead. They're separate. There's no remembrance of you in the grave. There's no praising of you from the grave. It's just you're dead, all right? Now, I see Sheol as the grave. I see them as synonymous. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's not talking about people who are taking a nap or it's nighttime. He's talking about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Because the Thessalonians are worried. Well, when you come back, what about the people that have died? They're going to miss this. The word sleep here is koimao, which is used in Scripture both for sleep and death. Sleep is used here as a metaphor or a figure of speech. Now, a figure of speech directly compares one thing to another that we're familiar with. So sleep portrays what death meant for a believer prior to AD 70. That's really important, okay? Things changed after that. As the sleeper did not cease to exist while their body sleeps, so the dead person continues to exist. And that's why God said, I'm not the God of the dead, but the living. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were dead. They're in the grave. The grave is like a bed, and sleeping is a euphemism for death in ancient pagan writings and in the Scripture. Jewish literature of the time could use sleep with a double reference of physical death and ongoing existence, because there's going to be a resurrection. Okay? The word cemetery comes from the word here, koimao. And cemetery means a place of sleep. Early Christians began to call their burial places cemeteries, which means dormitories or sleeping places. Because sleep is a metaphor for death, it implies that death is only temporary. You wake up from sleep. Yeshua uses the same term prior to raising Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And then he wasn't dead. He was resurrected. Okay? Psalm 89:48 says, what man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So we got death, Sheol, parallelism here. So to be taken out of Sheol and brought into the presence of the Lord is what the Bible calls resurrection. You're dead, you're separated, God takes you into his presence. That's resurrection. It has nothing to do with physical bodies coming out of graves. Now, since we know the resurrection is past, we know that it had to be spiritual, not physical. The resurrection of the dead that took place at the end of the Old Covenant in AD 70 was not a biological resurrection of dead, decayed bodies, but was a release from Sheol of those who had died from the centuries past trusting in Christ. They're brought into the heavenly kingdom. Now, we can see from the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus several things about the resurrection beliefs of the early Christians. So this verse is used often against preterists that call us heretics. 2 Timothy 2:17-18. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. See, I'm saying that. I'm saying it's already happened. But I'm saying it 2,000 years later than they said it. And when they said it, it hadn't happened, okay? They're upsetting the faith of some. Now, the early Christians must have believed that the resurrection would be spiritual in nature and therefore not subject to confirmation by physical evidence. Because if the early Christians had believed that the resurrection would involve the physical bodies coming out of the graves, as is taught today, Hymenaeus and Philetus could never have convinced anyone that it already happened. They're out there, hey, the resurrection already happened. They say, where are they? Where are they? Nobody asked them that. Why? Because they must have viewed it differently than we do. They also must have believed life would go on after the resurrection. There wouldn't be a material change to the earth. They didn't believe that they'd be on a renovated planet as a consequence of the resurrection, because nothing changed, but they're getting away with teaching this. So people must have thought of it in a different way than we do. They must have viewed it as something spiritual. And they're like, oh, great, people are already going into the presence of God. The teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus would never have been possible if they didn't view it as spiritual. No one would have paid them any attention. Now, the reason that they're teaching that the resurrection had already happened was overthrowing the faith of some, was because it postulated a consummation of the spiritual kingdom while the earthly temple in Jerusalem still stood. That's a mixture of law and grace. This system's still functioning. It's still operating. All right? And this destroyed the faith of some by making the works of the law part of the new covenant. So that's why I was overthrowing the faith. But I think this verse really helps us see that this is a spiritual event. So the resurrection that Paul said was about to happen in Acts 24:15 was spiritual. A regathering of God's covenant people into his presence. Now the resurrection of the dead took place at the end of the old covenant. It's not a biological resurrection of decayed bodies. It's a release from Sheol to all who had been waiting throughout the centuries to be reunited with God in the heavenly kingdom. They are no longer separated from God, which is dead. They're now in his presence. They are alive. Now, the question that I often get is, well, was Christ physically raised from the dead? Yes. Yes, do this. Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. This is important, okay? And so, okay, people say, okay, he was raised from the dead. Well, since Christ's resurrection was physical, won't ours be? Do this. No, okay? Christ's physical resurrection was a sign to the apostles that he had done what he promised. The resurrection of Yeshua's body verified for his disciples the resurrection of his soul. Now, David had prophesied, Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption." Well, Peter preached that David looked ahead and spoke about the resurrection of Christ in Acts 2:31. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. These verses speak of both spiritual death, the soul in Hades, and physical death, the decay of the flesh. So Yeshua was resurrected from both. Now, unless Yeshua's body had been resurrected, his disciples would have no assurance that his soul had been to Hades and had been resurrected. The physical resurrection of Christ was essential to verify the spiritual to which it was tied. Now, while the physical resurrection of our bodies would have no point, since we're not going to continue to live on this earth, okay, breathing its oxygen, eating its food after we die physically. When Yeshua was resurrected, was his body different from when it went into the tomb? Yes. I got a no over there. Good, thank you. I got that. No. Yeah? Yeah, you're right. You're right. Don't be afraid to shake your head. Many will say that when the body came out of the grave, it was a glorified body, right? But I propose that the body of Yeshua that came out of the tomb was the same body that went in the tomb. Okay, same body. Now, someone who knows their Bible is going to say, well, Mark says that Yeshua's body was different after the resurrection. Well, let's look at that. Mark 16:11 and 12. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the country. Now, because of verses like this, many have assumed that Christ's resurrected body was different. But notice also what Mark writes in Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them to a high mountain by themselves, and here he was transfigured before them. The word transfigure here comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, to be changed into something else. So the Greek word's a compound word from morphe, meaning form, and meta, which implies change. Very simply, therefore, the underlying meaning of the word has to be a change of form. Now remember, this is before the resurrection, and his form has changed. All right? Now, you might be thinking, well, Yeshua walked through walls after the resurrection. Doesn't that imply a different body? Well, John 20, 19, let's look at it. On the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood among them. Doors are locked. There he's that. And he says, peace be with you. It's a good thing to say when you just appear in a room and no one knows how you got there, right? Now, notice it doesn't say that he walked through the walls. It just simply said he appeared in their midst. Well, doesn't that imply a different body? I don't think so. Let's look at another text in Luke 4, 28 and 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Okay, so here's a crowd. They're wanting to kill him. They're mad. They're enraged. They got him cornered, and he passes through them. How'd that happen? They're ready to push him over, and all of a sudden, where'd he go? He's gone. This is before the resurrection, okay? He did all kinds of things like this before he was resurrected. Now, notice what Luke writes of Yeshua after his resurrection. And he said to him, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet. What's he talking about? Why did he want him to see his hands and feet? He wanted him to see the scars and the nail prints in the hands and the feet, right? That is, I myself, touch me. See, now watch, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. He said, I'm not a spirit, I'm a human, I'm a man. I got flesh and bones. As you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Obviously, the scars of the cross are visible. And Yeshua said he wasn't flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit, I'm a man. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet again. And while they were disbelief for joy, and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. He's eating. Will our glorified human bodies need sustenance? Are we going to be hungry in heaven? Do we have a digestive process? It sounds to me like a regular human body, right? That's what I'm seeing here, okay? John 20, 27, 28. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. So he's saying, listen, stick your fingers in the wounds that I have here. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Why didn't Yeshua correct him here? No, don't call me God. I'm not God. Because he is God. That's why he didn't correct him, okay? People say, oh, the Bible doesn't say he's God. He just called him that. He should have corrected him if he was wrong, okay? So here we see that Yeshua had the same nail holes in his hands and feet, the same spear hole in his side, just like he did before his resurrection. Now, I'm sure we've all heard that our glorified bodies are going to be perfect, right? We hear that all the time. You got a good new body. It's going to be perfect. Yeshua's isn't perfect. And you know why it wasn't perfect? Because it wasn't a glorified body. It was the same body. Now, we could say that Yeshua's physical resurrection looked nothing different from Lazarus' physical resurrection. They were raised back into the physical body. Now, this changed for Christ, though, in the ascension. In the ascension, he was transformed into a glorified body as he went into the realm of God, into the spiritual realm. His body was transformed for that realm. Now, there's a Casting Crown song called Scars in Heaven. You ever heard it? It's an amazing song. It's hard to listen to without crying, especially if you've lost a loved one. It's a powerful song, but the words are off. The doctrine's not quite correct, okay? The song says, the only scars in heaven won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. Our Lord's in a glorified body. There are no scars in heaven, people. There's no scars on his body. He's got a glorified body now. He's fit to the realm he's in. A human body is not made to live in that realm, okay? That is a spirit realm that's transformed to be in that realm. Now, when the Bible says that Yeshua was the firstborn from the dead, it's talking about his spiritual life, not his physical life. Revelation 1:5, And from Yeshua the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There were many physical resurrections before Christ. Right? Lazarus, the Lord raised other people. But there was no spiritual resurrection before Christ. Think about this. Yeshua was spiritually raised while still in the physical body. And the Bible says the same thing happens to believers now. We're spiritually alive in a physical body. Look at Romans 6, 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, this is a future tense, meaning it hadn't happened yet. Resurrection was future at the time that Paul was writing this, but it was about to happen. Now, this can't be talking about biological death or resurrection because we were united in his death spiritually. None of us physically died. None of us were physically resurrected. Yeshua's resurrection demonstrated that we do not need to shed our physical body in order to be raised from the dead. The nature of resurrection life was that a person did not need to physically die to obtain eternal life, resurrection life. I'll try to clarify this in a second here. Acts 26, 6 through 8. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope of the promises made by God to the fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused of the Jews, O King Agrippa. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He says, this is my hope. My hope is in the promises that God made. Paul preached the resurrection as the hope of Israel, and the promise of resurrection was made to Old Covenant Israel. So the promise of resurrection was an Old Covenant promise. It's not something newly given in the New Testament. It wasn't a promise given to the church. Resurrection was to take place at the Old Covenant age, since the promise was made to Israel. It was to happen at the end of Israel's age, which was AD 70. Eschatology, all eschatology is Israel's eschatology. The church has no eschatology. Why? There's no last days for the church. It is an everlasting covenant. The old covenant, came to Israel and he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Because that old covenant was short-lived. So if the promises to Israel have been fulfilled, then the resurrection has occurred. See, Paul preached only what Moses and the prophets taught. He didn't teach new stuff. Acts 26, 22. To this day, I have the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets said would come to pass. So Paul is saying here, I'm not teaching anything new. I'm teaching what Moses, what the prophets said. So if Paul was teaching a physical resurrection, then we should be able to find the physical resurrection in the Tanakh. And if we can't, then Paul wasn't teaching a physical resurrection. Now, I think there's one exception to this. Anybody know what it is? Paul talks about it in Ephesians. It's the mystery. The mystery was revealed that Jew and Gentile are going to be in one body, one people. Other than that, everything was told. Everything was foretold. Now, in Isaiah 24, God predicted the destruction of heaven and earth, and that's referring to Israel, physical Israel. Then he says in chapter 25, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord Yahweh, Gary, you messed this up here, okay? The Lord is small, is not in caps, so it's not Yahweh. See, God's in caps, God is Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh. Little detail there. He says, he will wipe away all tears from your faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Yahweh has spoken. So Yahweh's going to destroy death. Well, what is death? What's he talking about here? Most people think of death, they think of physical. Is it physical or spiritual? Well, in chapter 24, he said that death came because they broke the covenant. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. So the death that was swallowed up was a spiritual death, because that's what they died. And what is interesting about this is that Paul's source of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is Isaiah 24 and 25. The resurrection that Paul talks about is not a physical body's coming out of grave. It is a spiritual resurrection returning to the presence of God. Now, let's look at another text in the Tanakh that talks about resurrection, the one that Gary read this morning in Ezekiel 37. The historical context of this text is that the children of Israel had been carried off into Babylonian captivity, which would mean they're out of the land, and thus they're separated from God's presence. In other words, they're dead. The Babylonian captivity had assimilated it, they assimilated into it the Assyrian captivity, because the Babylonians destroyed the Assyrians, and now all those who were taken in the Assyrian captivity are in the Babylonian captivity. In Ezekiel 37, we see this strange text about a bunch of dead bones. You know, if you can picture this as you're reading along, you know, you go in this valley and there's just bones everywhere, just skeleton bone everywhere, okay? The hand of Yahweh was on me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of a valley. It's full of bones. And he led me among them, and behold, there was very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he responds, I answered, he says, O Lord, Yahweh, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you. All right, so he's saying you're going to live. All right, well, so meaning what? They're dead, right? You're dead, you're going to live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and to cover you. So all these bones laying out there, prophesy. With skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Again, he's telling them, you're dead, you're going to live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. Can you picture this? And this, all this noise and all these bones are putting back together. And then all of a sudden you see sinews and flesh, and they're coming back into... coming back to life, all right? A rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there's no breath in them, they're just these dead bodies. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come forth the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So this dead bones, they're a picture of death. Israel is dead. They're separated from the land. They're made to stand up, and they come to life. This is a resurrection. Now, they're not physically dead. They're still there, but they're spiritually have been separated from God. So this is a spiritual resurrection. 10 through 12 says, so I prophesied as commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. They stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Okay, no question what's going on then. We know who he's talking about, Israel, right? Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Are they dead? Are they coming out of a physical grave? No, not at all. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. That's either out of the land, so they're dead. So God is talking to physical Israel. They say their bones are dried up. They say their hope is gone. They weren't saying they were physically dead. They were saying we're separated from God. We're out of the land. Now, according to rabbinic writings, anytime Israel was out of the land, they were dead. Life in the land, that's where God dwells. Now, they had this idea that the gods were territorial. And see, God's enemies felt that same way. Well, he's the God of the mountains. He's not the God of the valleys. We can get him in the valley and we can beat him. Well, God is the God of everywhere, okay? But Canaan was his dwelling, so they're out of the land. They're away from his presence. God said he's going to open their graves. These weren't physical graves because they weren't physically dead. He goes on. And you shall know that I'm Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken, I will do it, declares Yahweh. So he's going to take him, he said, I'm going to put you in your own land, you're going to live. Now let me ask you something. When did God put his spirit within Israel and bring them to life? I'll give you a hint. It's a feast day. Pentecost. Okay? Pentecost. All right? By the way, if you're interested in this idea of feast, there's a good book out on that. That's called Shameless Self-Promotion. Okay? When God put his spirit within Israel and he brought them to life, at Pentecost. Look at Ezekiel 37:23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Okay? So God is going to cleanse them. He's going to make them his people. This sounds like the new covenant. This is spiritual life. Okay, verse 26 and 27. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. That's a long time there. That's the new covenant. I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that remind you of any verse in the New Testament? That's right, Revelation 21. That's the promise. This is the promise of the new covenant. I'm going to set my sanctuary in the midst of you. My dwelling place will be with them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. So God is promising Israel resurrection life. Spiritual life in his presence in the new covenant. So the resurrection that Paul's talking about that is about to happen in Acts 24:15 was a spiritual regathering of God's covenant people. The resurrection of the dead took place at the end of the old covenant in AD 70. It wasn't a biological resurrection of dead, decayed bodies. It was a release from Sheol. Everybody who died prior to Christ went to Sheol. They've been waiting through the centuries to be reunited with God in the heavenly kingdom. And so they're no longer separated from God dead, but they're now in his presence. They're now alive. Okay? For believers who have lived since AD 70, we are resurrected when we trust in Christ. Okay? We're brought from death to life. Yeshua gives us spiritual life, which is a resurrection from our state of spiritual death. So spiritual death, we're separated from God. We don't have a relationship with him. We get new life. We come into, we're born again. We have new life. We have now a relationship with God. We have eternal life, and we can never die spiritually. We can never be separated from God after that. That's why there's no more death. For those in the new covenant, there's no more death. You can't do anything that God says, oh, that's enough. I'm going to kill you again. No. We're alive forevermore. Therefore, we don't need, you and I, we don't need a resurrection. At death, our bodies go to the dirt, dust. Our spirit immediately goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And we receive an immortal spiritual body that's made for that environment. Okay? Now, what that's going to be like, I don't know. But it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be pretty amazing. Okay? No scars in it. Okay? Look at John 25:26. Very familiar. Hear this at a lot of funerals, right? Yeshua said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Get that. Resurrection and life. Okay? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Yeshua is saying, he who believes in me shall live spiritually, even though he dies physically. And everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually. See, there's two categories here of believers. All right, those who would die before the resurrection and those who would not. For those who died under the old covenant, Christ is the resurrection. He'll bring them out of the grave. But for those who lived until the days of the new covenant, he's the life. You don't need to be resurrected. He gives you life. Under the new covenant, there is no death, spiritually speaking. Death is done away. Okay? Where there is no death, there's no need for a resurrection. We have eternal life and we can never die spiritually. Therefore, we don't need a resurrection of death. We just go immediately into his presence. The resurrection of the dead was a one-time event which the old covenant saints were brought out of Hades and finally overcame death to be with the Lord. We, you and I, believers today, have put on immortality. As believers, we live in the presence of God, and in physical death, we simply drop the body and dwell in the spiritual realm. Well, let me go back to this. I didn't even read this text. Paul says, when the perishable puts on imperishable, that's you, you're perishable, okay? Your body's dead. It puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. This happens at salvation, okay? You put on immortality. You know what that tells me? That tells me you didn't have it prior to that. You were mortal, okay? Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. So, believers, when we come to the place where we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we put on immortality. We will live forever. Not here. Physically, we're going to die, all die someday. But we move into the spiritual realm and dwell for eternity with our God. So we're not looking for bodies to come out of graves. We're not going to need them, people. And I never really understood that concept that God's going to take the bodies out of the grave. Now, they've been in the grave for some of them hundreds of years, so that the molecules are all everywhere and, you know, scattered trees come in and assimilate them and animals eat them and all this. You know, if you're buried at sea, then the fish eat you. So God's got to get all these things and put them back together. He could do it. Sure. And you got a body. And then he did all that so he can change it to a spiritual body and take you to heaven. Skip all that. Your body just goes, let it go. You're not going to need it in heaven, okay? You're going to get a new body, a spiritual body that's fit to dwell in that realm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege we have to study it. Lord, I thank you for this day, the day of the Feast of First Fruits, the day that you rose from the grave, Lord. You overcame the power of Rome. You victory over death, Lord. You stood back up again and telling all those who trust in you, they too will have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your great grace to us. May we understand, Lord, how important this day was, how important this day is to celebrate resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Amen. Questions? Comments? Yes.
You were asking the question, did Christ, was he raised with a different body? I was thinking the answer is yes. I still might be. Thinking about John 20, and he's talking to Mary. In John 20, 17, Jesus saith to her, be not touching me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, and be going on to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.
Right.
Now, might have been the same body, might have been a different body. I don't know why he would have said, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended if it was the same body.
Well, that's a translation issue. The Greek, there's heptatai, and it means don't cling to me any longer. In other words, you can't, I'm done with this, Mary. You can't cling on to me. It's not, you know, he's afraid to be touched. That's not, you know, again, it's a translation issue. So look it up in different translations. Look at, I don't know how Young's does that, but look at the Greek on it.
I was reading from Young's.
Oh, you were? Okay.
It's my preference.
Good. Well, that's a good preference. But yeah, it's not single touch. It's more of a hanging on to, grasping, clinging to. Don't cling to me any longer because I'm going. I'm done here. That's the issue there.
Okay.
Look it up. Don't believe me. Look it up.
The Iberian.
Okay. John Mark from Northern California. Good morning, Pastor Dave. Great sermon. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter tells his readers that Paul sometimes wrote in a manner that was difficult to understand. We cannot read Paul at face value, but must extrapolate the deeper meaning from the text. Otherwise, we end up with doctrines like the rapture and physical bodies flying out of the graves. That's true. I mean, Peter did say that. Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And some of the things there are hard, you know, and it takes a little work, but we can't be afraid to try to do that work. And see, you know, how far we can get in understanding what he is saying. I think that's our calling, to figure it out, dig into it, you know. But I don't think it's so difficult that nobody can figure it out. And that's the trouble, you know. Some people are teaching in a way that, you know, you can't figure out even what's going on with the Bible. It makes it so complicated you feel like you got to have some kind of master's degree to even be able to read it. And that's not true, okay. There's plenty of things that are easy to understand. The deeper you go, yes, it gets a little harder. But I think the biggest key is just being familiar with the scriptures themselves. Just knowing them. Because if you know them, you say, oh, this doesn't fit with that over there.
Do people believe Ezekiel 37 teaches bodily resurrection and that's the point? Is that what people teach?
Some people
do. Have you heard people that do teach that? I'm not familiar with anyone that does teach that, but I mean, I guess it could, you know, you can use any scripture for anything, so I'm sure there's some people out there that do teach that.
Coming from a regular tradition, I had assumed physical resurrection because, in part,
but here's the thing.
It explains itself.
Yeah, I know, it does kind of, because, you know, they're not really dead.
You've got to keep on reading in order to.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to get familiar because they're not dead the first place to start with. He's talking to them, you know, and it's an analogy. No one's dead in that thing. Andrew?
Would you say that our earthly bodies are now like the physical residence location of God on earth now?
Yes, God dwells in us.
Like,
absolutely.
That's the temple. Holy Spirit.
We are his temple. We are his representatives. You know, we're not to have idols, right? All these other religions had idols. They built a little thing. We're representing God. God doesn't need any idols because we are the representatives of God. All right? The world is to see God through us. Okay? We're image bearers. You know, we bear the image of God in our body. Sometimes we don't do that very well. but we're called to do that. From Norm, what about Matthew 20? Oh, Norm, seriously? You had to bring that up. What about Matthew 27? Graves opened, bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out after the resurrection, appeared to many. Not that I disagree, just can't figure that out. I'm with you, Norm. I can't figure that out either. But here's what I think. I think it was just a demonstration, God showing there's a resurrection happened, okay? I think those people were just resuscitated like Lazarus, and then they died, okay? Christ is the first fruit. And so that means a spiritual resurrection, which is the important resurrection. So I you know, that's a difficult text, and I've never dug into it really. I've heard a lot of different things about it, but, you know, yeah, the graves were open. These people came out, and people said, well, that's what we're going to do.
Where'd they go? They're not here anymore.
I know. Where do they go? Where are they? You know, and it makes it, when you read the text, it makes it sound like they know these people. Hey, Bob, you just died last week. There you are again. You know, I'm like, wow, that's cool to see you back. You know, I don't know. Some people have answers to that. I'm not one of them because I really hesitate to talk about things I haven't studied because it's just talking out of ignorance, you know, or guessing or trying to make something up, I guess. But Gary?
Speaking of ignorance, you question my translation of Yahweh.
Yeah.
I blame my teacher.
Okay. No, see, here's what I taught you, okay? If it's in all caps, it comes from Yahweh. When it's not in all caps, it's not. It's Lord or God. And they can, and that's the thing. They go back and forth in there, you know, and it's, well, they're just translating what the actual text says, but it does go back and forth like that.
Attention, grasshoppers.
Can you one day please explain why Luke 24 says Christ ascended to heaven on the same day as his resurrection and not 40 days later, and yet no churches acknowledge this? Yeah, I've never dug into that text, but I think we know from scriptures, other scriptures, and maybe there's something wrong textually there. I don't really know what the issue is there, but I've heard that before, and I've looked that up at one time. We know that he was here for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Okay, they were there when he ascended, so, yeah, I'm sorry, I can't, again, you know. Okay, this, you know what this morning is? Stump the preacher. All right, good. Keep going. Good morning and happy Resurrection Day. Question. What is the meaning of John 8:56? Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, there's a lot of different explanations there. I think that, you know, God taught Abraham the gospel. Okay? I think he saw it in the stars. Okay? The constellations. He taught the gospel. But also, Abraham, Melchizedek. Okay, He rejoiced to see my day. All right, Melchizedek was a priest of God, the Most High God. That's who Yeshua is now. He's the priest after that. So that could be connected with that also, I think. All right. But he understood. Abraham understood. He knew the gospel. He knew about Christ. All right. Judson from Richmond, Texas. Happy Resurrection Day. Thank you for savory meat. Such a blessing to be part of this congregation. Well, thank you. I appreciate you being part of this congregation. And it's just a blessing for me that, you know, here we are, a handful of people gathered together. And I like that. I like the small group. It's kind of like a home church. You know, you get to know one another. And then, but yet, we got other people who get to watch us around the world.
Sure.
That's pretty cool. Falsters here. Hey, Falsters. What is the meaning of those who were raised to life at Jesus' death in Matthew 27? We already dealt with that. Okay, so, yep. We're going to have to study that. Jeff, you can teach on that next week.
All right.
What was that word? Jeff was going to answer those questions next week for you.
Jeff gets all the weird stuff.
Yeah. What does it mean for us believers to be glorified in the chain of salvation? Sandra from California. Hey, Sandra. Good to hear from you. Appreciate you, girl. Glorification is to be in the presence of God. Okay? So that's what we are as believers. You know, right now, the futurists are waiting. You know, someday off in the future, they're going to get to be with God. But we are with God. We just read those texts this morning. God is going to tabernacle with us. That is the blessing of the new covenant. God dwells with his people. We are glorified. We are in his presence. That's simply what glorification means. Thanks, Sandra. Good question. Oh, jeez. Transgender Day of Visibility. Did you guys hear about that?
Yeah.
Our wonderful, illustrious leader has declared today. Today is Transgender Day of Visibility. The resurrection. And he's just trying to make us mad. Okay? That's all you can say. He's just trying to make us mad. All right? If you've been paying attention to anything that's going on lately, stuff is going down big time now, okay? Mm-hmm. This thing with P. Diddy, it's going to explode, okay? Right. It's going to explode, and there's going to be some...
Focus.
The child sex trafficking thing is being exposed, okay? It's being exposed, and I think it's going to crash and burn. And you got to understand, that was Trump's biggest task when he came into office, was to shut down the traffickers, the child traffickers. It's happening. Hang on. It's going to keep happening. I'm asking this because it's taught that Jesus had already joined believers to the Father out of Abraham's bosom during his ascension. No, it's really not taught that. If you're talking about Ephesians where he led captivity captive, no one went into God's presence. I said there's some exceptions, but the general rules, people didn't go into the exception until Christ. And Christ coming out of heaven in AD 70 is a picture of the high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies. Christ goes into heaven. The believers had no idea that their salvation, their sins were forgiven until the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies. That's Christ in AD 70. He comes out of the Holy of Holies letting us know it is finished. The sacrifice is over. We are in the presence of God. Okay, good evening, Pastor. This is from Dubai. Happy Resurrection Sunday to the Bereans. Thank you for your teaching and encouragement on reading our Bibles. Well, you're welcome. Just keep it up. I think that's the most important thing we can do is get people to read the Scriptures. If they read that, and I think that is the number one difficulty we have in sharing our faith with other believers, is they don't know the Bible well enough to talk to them. And therefore, in order not to feel dumb, you just don't want to talk. No thing. I know what I believe. You know, I'll just stay. Because they don't. Most people who are dispensationalists couldn't explain it to you. They just couldn't. So thank you. I appreciate that from Dubai. I always wanted to go there so I could see a tiger in somebody's car. Yeah, they have tigers as pets. They do. I mean, you see it all the time in Dubai. If Jesus is the first fruits of spiritual resurrection, does that indicate that at some point he had spiritual death? Yes, it does indicate that. And Isaiah 54 said he died the deaths. It's plural. I believe that Jesus, when he physically died, he was spiritually separated from the Father, which is spiritual death. Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, that is spiritual death. He's separated from God. So he, yes, I believe he died spiritually and physically. Norm again, sorry, my bad. Love you all. Thank you. I'll let you slide, Norm, okay? I'll let you slide. Now, from now on, though, I want your questions approved before you give them, okay? Something interesting about 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 in Spanish uses the word transformed instead of changed. It sounds the Apostle Paul is talking about being translated. That's Sergio from California. We spoke the other morning. Huh? Appreciate you watching. Okay, in Spanish, it's transformed. That's interesting. We are transformed. When we're putting on immortality, that's definitely a transformation, okay? We are dead and putting on life. What's up with the number 40 throughout the Bible? Just wondering. 40 is a majorly significant number in Scripture, okay? The Exodus was 40 years of wandering, okay? The Bible talks about a second Exodus, and that's in the New Testament, okay? From Pentecost till AD 70, the destruction of the temple, is another 40-year period. It's the second Exodus. The first Exodus, they were getting delivered from physical slavery into the promised land to be with God. In the second Exodus, the 40 years, they were moving from spiritual death to spiritual life. 40-year periods. Again, this is something I talk about in my book on the feast because this is a major significance. You got to understand the 40 years. If you understand that, it's going to make a huge difference. But the number 40 is used all throughout Scripture. All right, it's a time of transition. It's a time of testing. This is from Pete Rue. Pete and Rachel, hey guys. Appreciate you joining us. He says, our pastor teaches that Ezekiel 37 is talking about 1948. Oh,
yeah.
That's for Rachel.
Moving on.
Oh, no, she said, never mind, it was Ezekiel 36. Well, I don't care. I don't care if it's 36 or 37. It's not about 1948, okay? 1948 has nothing to do with anything as far as the Bible goes, okay? And it's just like, you know, people are going nuts about the eclipse right now. Oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about an eclipse. Today, nothing, okay? And about America, America's not in the Bible, all right? So, you know, all these, it's sad because, you know, they're putting people in such fear because of the stuff they're pushing, you know? I thank God I stumbled upon Berean Bible Church. Yahweh richly blesses your church family. Thank you, Vic. And Vic, I know you're from out of town somewhere. I mean, out of the country somewhere. I can't remember where you're from, but you don't have it in here. But I my phone won't respond. I mean, it gives me a little notification. I can't respond to somebody who's from out of the country. I don't know why. How can I explain to people why we should take timing statements literally, but not the 1,000 years? Well, that's a good question, okay? But you have to understand, again, how the Bible uses language. That's the problem. The Bible doesn't use language like we do, okay? You know, we have to understand that when they wrote with exaggerated numbers because it made their God look better. The Bible follows that pattern, all right? But 1,000 is just the idea of fullness or completion. And I think Bob Cruikshank did a very good job on showing that the millennium, the 40 years, was the 1,000. That's the reference, okay? You look at what happened at the beginning, you look at what happened at the end, you see it all fits into that 40-year period. So, you know, that's helpful. But, you know, don't think that they're taking language like we do as far as numbers, okay? Sorry, I might have missed it, but did you address Yeshua's resurrected body versus his ascended body? Yes, I did. Scroll back. I think his resurrected body was a physical body, and when he ascended, he put on his glorified body. 2 Kings, Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven, physical or spiritual. He went to heaven. I think he was one of the exceptions, all right, Enoch and Elijah, that God took to heaven to be with him. Now, you know, people argue with that, and you can argue, but to me, you know, Enoch, okay, he walked with God. God loved him. He's having such a good time with him. Or Elijah, he just says, you know, I'm having such a good time with you, Elijah, that I'm going to take you somewhere else. Get rid of you. No, I'm bringing you into his presence. Okay? Now, I know we'll say people can't go in the presence of God until God can do whatever he wants, and there can be exceptions to this. Okay, thank you. Vic, who just said he's from Northern Ireland. Appreciate you joining us, okay? We have a vast audience, okay? All right. Anybody else? We good?
I have a question.
Okay.
Do you think that Hymenaeus and Philetus knew about that resurrection of the people that resurrected with Christ and walked into Jerusalem, and that's why they were saying the resurrection already happened? Is that a possibility?
I guess anything's a possibility, sure. But I don't know. I don't know time-wise, you know,
yeah,
as far as the writing. I think that, you know, when Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying that, but again, you know, those people, I think, in my view, they were just resuscitated. So there wasn't anything, you know, they're back to life. But and that is a strange text, you know. Somebody needs to figure it out. Let me know. Okay?